So I don't see a ton of Bibles out here, but my hope is to go, we got some. My hope is to go kind of verse by verse. So if you didn't bring your Bible, everybody's got the Bible on your phone. So the topic that I want to speak on is actually congregational singing. Surprise, surprise. The sound guy wants to talk about singing. So the text that I'll be in tonight is Psalm 22, but I want to start in the book of Hebrews, because it's Hebrews that actually really drew me to this psalm and to this thought about congregational praise. So Hebrews chapter 2, if you will, with me. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the author of Hebrews is making a discussion about Jesus, why Jesus had to become a man, why he had to take on flesh. And the answer is going to be for the suffering of death and the things that it would accomplish. He's talked a little bit earlier in the chapter about, you know, that what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him. That's a quote from Psalms. And it talks about man being made lower than the angels. And then this idea that kind of blows your mind, that Christ himself, God in the flesh, Christ was made lower than the angels too. And why? He had to take on flesh for the suffering of death. Verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And then there's this concept of it being appropriate, it being needed. "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory," that's us, "to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." That idea of Christ being perfected by the things that he suffered, being made complete, something that he desired, something that he was longing for. And it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And then the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 22 and says that Jesus himself said this, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." So I'm a guy who's not very good at reading. I'm one of those people, maybe some of y'all can relate, where you read a paragraph and then you realize that you didn't understand anything from the paragraph. Or you read a page and then, what did I just read? And read it over and over again until you find a way to kind of process what you're reading as you're going. So for me, when I read the Bible, especially, I really try to think through what it's talking about and grasp it in terms not just of you know, some theoretical, but a reality that is being presented. And when this concept of Christ himself seeming to be longing to declare the name of the Father unto his brethren and saying, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee," that kind of blew me away. That idea of, like, we're the church. You know, I grew up in church. I'm used to what church is, and having that idea of Christ saying that just really stood out to me. And it took me to Psalm chapter 22, which is what it's quoting. So Psalm 22 is where we're going to be. But to tag a few thoughts on Hebrews while we go, to kind of help us think through it and interpret it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And despising is not like, you know, we think of it more in our common vernacular of like, oh, I hate something really bad, but more like the idea of scorn, looking down on, that type of despising. That for the joy that was set before him, the joy was so grand that the shame that he suffered was worth it inside of the things that he would accomplish. And if you think through Hebrews chapter 2 that way and Psalm 22, you'll see that one of those things that he was anticipating and willing to suffer for was that he could praise with us and that we could praise God together as a result of it. So are we pretty familiar with Psalm 22? Because this is kind of a surprising thing to me as well. So, you know, the Psalms generally are going to be about praise as we think of it. If, you know, when Pastor John opens up to a psalm in the morning, what do we expect? We expect a psalm of praise. But Psalm 22 is not that way in my mind when I was familiar with it. Psalm 22 is like the prophetic crucifixion psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, phrases like the dog have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed upon me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. I can see the bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This is not typically what we think of as a psalm of praise, but it is a psalm of anguish. But yet, halfway through the psalm, it changes completely to one of the grandest psalms of praise. So we'll read the whole thing together to kind of, you know, hopefully get that the thought of in context of what's really going on. But remember, Hebrews 2 said that the Son of God was saying when it quoted 22. So, you know, there are some psalms that can be debated on whether or not they're messianic. This is 100% messianic. You can use the Bible to prove that. Too easy. So Psalm 22, if you'll read with me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. And even there you see, you know, someone who's in anguish, who's crying out for help, who's dealing with the things that Christ would deal with in the cross, praise is already on his mind, even as he's you know, crying in anguish. O thou that inhabits the praise of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thou to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. And when you think of that psalm, this psalm being sung, what would it have sounded like? What would the tempo have been? It would have been the darkest of songs, a minor key, maybe dissonant. But here in verse 22, you see just a complete change, a resolution, and what this must have sounded like as it was sung. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And then an encouragement. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Again, anticipation. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Amen. Well, why don't we pray, and then we'll work through the text that I'd like to cover real quick. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you so much that we can just open it and dig in and, Lord, literally see your heart in these things. Lord, we can see the desire of your Son. Lord, we can hear him crying out to you. And Lord, as we meet together tonight, Lord, we ask that you would accomplish these things in us that Christ so long ago desired and still desires. These things that you, Father, still desire, and the things that you, through your Spirit, enable us that we can do. Lord, just bless the time that we have remaining. And Lord, I pray that you just help me to have clarity of mind. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts open to receive as we continue looking into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the text that I really want to talk, of course, as I introduce it in Hebrews chapter 2, is that verse 22. So that's what the author of Hebrews quoted. But then kind of then from the end of the psalm, because we're talking about praise. I would declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The main thing that was being picked up in Hebrews chapter 2 is that concept of that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And the author of Hebrews uses that verse to remind us that in this messianic psalm, it was prophesied that he would, that was his desire, that he would be unified with us in this way, that we would be his brethren. And that was accomplished in the cross. Congregational worship should be unifying. When we sing together and you can hear the congregation singing, it's such a tremendous encouragement. You know, obviously, you know, I sing specials. I enjoy special music. I like the opportunity when people sing that they can encourage the church through song. But there's something different about congregational singing. Yeah. You know, when we all together are lifting our voices together, and not just we're praising together, but it's unified praise, and it's something that Christ himself longed for. It says, "In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." So the congregation, that's a lot of people, right? We're a congregation. We're a church. In the sense of congregation here, there's something that he's looking forward to. In verse 25, it's going to say, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." So when I think of the congregation in verse 22 and the great congregation in verse 25, I think more of like in glory, you know, when we all are literally with him praising. And can you imagine what that will be like? You know, I think of experiences that I've had where I got to sing with a tremendous number of people. And it's moving. It's incredible. I went to a revival a couple years ago that was around 5,000 people a night. That's probably the biggest service I've ever been to. And the singing was just incredible. You hear so many people and just such a tremendous congregation. But that pales in comparison when you think of what it will be like when we actually are all gathered together, praising together. But when we do join together, it should be a picture of that. It should be something that moves our hearts and our minds to that great day when we are worshiping, not just with our small congregation, but with the great congregation, the saints of all the ages worshiping together. But he doesn't just have on his mind, you know, that eventual time when we will all praise together in glory. He's encouraging the ones who will read the psalm and hear this. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel." So he's calling everybody. At that time, the children of Israel. At this time, you know, the church. That all of us together who fear the Lord should be drawn to praise and glorify him and fear him. It's moving to me to think that this is reality. That this is Christ himself, you know, that Christ took on flesh, became a man, he became like us, and he strongly desired this. It's time bound. It's not poetry. You know, we're thankful for the, you know, the poetic books of the Bible, but this isn't just good literature. It's not just poetry. It's reality. Christ desires that when we gather, that us who fear the Lord, that we would praise him. Verse 24 says, "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard." That's really our hope. So just as Christ, in the beginning of the song, you heard it so clearly as he cried out in anguish, in agony, for deliverance. He was delivered. But he wasn't delivered from death. He was delivered through death. And because of his deliverance through death and the resurrection, we have the hope of deliverance. Amen. "He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard." That's what I've normally heard as kind of the focus of the crucifixion, and appropriately so. You know, that's kind of the crux of the gospel, that Christ took on flesh as a man, that he gave his life for us, and that he was raised from death. That's the hope that we have. But the thing that I'm trying to talk about tonight is that's not all that he purposed to accomplish. It wasn't just, you know, that we would be saved from hell, that we would be saved from death. If we borrow from later in Hebrews chapter 2, you know, it says, "For then as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That is the gospel, but there's also this focus of the things that he would accomplish, the several joys that were set before him, not just, you know, the one great thing of saving us from hell, but that he was building to him a people of praise. Verse 25 again says, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." Not just anybody, but those that fear him. And it's going to continue kind of in those thoughts. "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." So, you know, it's not just a random gathering of folks that is being called to worship. It's those that are seeking him. It's those who have the heart for these things. The meek, those that fear him, those are the ones that Christ identified with. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee." That's an awesome verse. Again, my mind kind of goes to the end times fulfillment there when you think of like Revelation chapter 5, where he says, "Every kindred and tongue and people and nation will be praising him before the throne." And you think of the work that you're doing, and all over the world, various people groups and tongues and nations will praise him together in unison. And even now, across the world today, so many different types of people and cultures and tongues worshiped exactly like we did today and lifted up their voice and sang. One of my favorite things when I see like a missionary video is when you hear them sing. So like, you know, they're a different culture. So sometimes they're using different instruments. They're obviously singing in different tongues. But they're singing together with heart and with praise to the exact same God that we serve.
Yeah, right.
It's incredible. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul." It stands out to me there that it says, "All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him." We know from Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We have the choice now to worship and praise in this life, but everyone who goes down to the grave will bow before him. There's something particularly special about the time that we have in this point in human history or time where we praise God willingly. We recognize Christ for who he is, and we bow the knee willingly. "A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this." You know, how many generations have gone since Christ's resurrection, and even before then, since this psalm, that there was generations of faith. And we're so far down the line, but we're still praising him. And it's awesome. In a way, we're connected with the saints of all the ages when we worship together. And on that final day, we will be actually connected with them, you know, together in that day, great day of praise. But it also points my mind to even the generations that we have within our own church. So, you know, kids sing. You know, when we sing congregational praise, it's not just the adults. It's not just the elderly. The children sing. The youth sing. The teenagers sing. The young adults sing. We all are unified together in this praise. So there's a few just points of application that I'd like to make, and then we'll be done. The first thing that kind of stands out to me and that I want to think about is that congregational praise isn't just preliminary. So me growing up in church, you know, I thought, you know, you go to church to hear the pastor preach. So you can show up late. You know, I didn't give a lot of focus to congregational singing at all. I just thought of it as a preliminary thing until I actually started, you know, getting in the Word for myself and seeing how prevalent of a thing it is. And especially in this passage, just thinking, if it's such a big deal to God, it should be a huge deal to us. So it's not just preliminary, it's essential. When the pastors had the very difficult task of kind of winnowing down this year of what's essential, what things can we not depart from, what things are we willing to actually go to jail for if we had to, and thank God it never came to that. Congregational praise was something that they weren't willing to budge on. And I'm very thankful for that because, as I'm trying to present tonight, that's biblical. It's essential. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord." If you think of John chapter 4, it tells us that the Father seeks such to worship, that he seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. It's one of the main things that we should be gathering for. I'm very thankful for the preaching of the word. And it's something that we vitally need. There wouldn't be much substance to our praise if we didn't have the word to draw our hearts to praise. If we didn't have instruction and reproof and all that, then our praise would be very empty. You probably wouldn't even be able to call it praise. But when we do gather to praise, when we sing together as a congregation, it's kind of like it's an end goal. It's an end. It's something that Christ was seeking and is seeking to accomplish.
Amen.
And it's something that we have the choice willingly to bring about. Two, I already talked a little bit about this, is it's communal, right? You think of phrases in the psalm like brethren, congregation in Hebrews, the church, those that fear him, the meek, the kindred of the nations. It's something that brings us together. I used to do traveling work. I did mobile healthcare, and I would go from state to state and work mostly weekends. So it wasn't super common that I would get the chance to go to church while I was in a different state. But when I would, it'd be awesome because, you know, like I'd be in Alabama and I just drop into a church, and you get this sense of like of unity with these people that you've never seen before, you'll never see again, and yet we're singing praise to the same God. And this idea was very present in my mind as I would visit those churches. You know, I think of experiences in Tennessee, in Georgia, in Texas, all these places that I'd pop into a church. I normally wouldn't even have church clothes. So, you know, I just roll in there. Nobody knows me. I don't know anybody. But it's so unifying, the thought that these people believe exactly what I believe. We are actually brethren, like the psalm talks about. We're united in Christ, and we're praising together. So I would encourage you to encourage one another. You know, as you sing out, as you sing sing loud and with heart. You are encouraging one another to sing and to praise. We need to sing with heart. We need to sing with emotion. The things that we're singing about are real.
Amen.
You know, not everybody's a great singer. That's okay. Because when you hear a great congregation sing, you never hear the bad ones. It all just kind of flows together. And there's almost like a, I don't know what the musical term is for, you know, like on a violin, you kind of like, vibrato, there you go. Yeah, there's like a vibrato, some low, some high, and it all just works out. And it actually sounds awesome. So, if you can't sing, just sit by somebody who can. But don't hesitate to sing out and sing with heart, because the heart is really what matters, right? And I guess that's kind of my next point, right? There's these things that we've talked about, like the upright, those that fear the Lord. And I alluded to this also, that it's not for everybody. It says it's for the upright. It's not just an experience. And again, this is reality. We are singing to the God who knows all things, and don't think that we can fool him, even when we fool ourselves. There's a lot of experiences of praise that are targeted at making, you know, the folks who are praising together feel a sense of praise. But I wonder, even in our own praise, what does it mean to God when he hears it? Is he accepting it of it? If we're offering an offering of praise, if it's not coming from those who are seeking him, if it's not coming for those who are upright, then he's not hearing it. I'll give you a passage from Amos that really scares me as someone who is passionate about singing. Amos 5, 21 through 26. This is God speaking again. And so it's always solemn when you hear God speaking directly. And here's what he says. And this is a minor prophet. They're being called out for various sins and other things. But God says, I despise your feast days and will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Then he says this, take away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Chion your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. You know, I'm talking about how much God desires for us to praise. But if we don't come with the right heart, if we work wicked works and then just come with empty praise, he's not interested at all. And he knows the difference. If we are, as it says, worshiping a God which we've made to ourselves, then it's not reality. We're wasting our time. We're wasting one another's time. We're wasting our energy. And it's meaningless. You can't just live any way and praise the Lord in spirit and in truth. The next thing is that it's a willing offering, right? So if we're talking about the offering of praise, the sacrifice of praise, as it's mentioned in the New Testament. Verse 23, again, is an encouragement. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. But it's kind of contrasted with that word in 27 where it says, oh, sorry, it's not 27. It's verse 29. all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. All will bow before Christ. All, every tongue will confess. But we have the opportunity to bow willingly, to praise from a willing heart. And I think that's really meaningful.
Amen. That is.
But while it's something that we must offer willingly, it's also a matter of obedience. We're commanded to praise. Another psalm that's quoted in Hebrews, and yeah, I kind of love the book of Hebrews, and I chase down all the Old Testament references. Hebrews has this, it quotes this psalm that says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as the day of temptation in the wilderness." Well, when you go back and look at that psalm, to my kind of surprise again, that whole psalm is about praise. The Lord is calling us to praise. And then he says kind of abruptly, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness." If we're not willing to praise, and I'm not talking about going through the motions. You know, we all come in here and we sing. It's our routine. There aren't a lot of people, when I look around from the sound booth, that don't sing. But I'm talking about praising. I'm talking about a matter of the heart. That corresponds with the lips and the voice and everything else. I'm talking about genuine praise. If we're not offering that, it's a matter of a hardness of our heart, a disobedience to the commands that we've been given. The other thing is, you know, I mentioned that verse in Colossians, right? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." It's something that we have to be prepared for. So I love singing hymns because the hymns are dripping with scripture. If you're not hearing when we sing the hymns, all of the allusions to scripture, the ring of truth from the scripture is line after line after line when we sing the hymns. And those are things that you, if you're grounded in the word, you should be hearing and feeling and experiencing. So we have to be in the Word if we're gonna truly praise. The Word of Christ can't dwell in us richly in all wisdom if we're not in the Word.
That's right.
We can't. I don't know. I've got to find it in my notes. We can't. I'm giving up on finding it. We can't give the offerings of thanksgiving. We can't encourage one another. If we are not grounded in the Word and prepared in that way. Another just kind of practical thing is you're not always going to know all the hymns. So if we're going to come prepared, it does us well to look ahead and see what we're going to sing. When we moved here, you know, probably about 80% of the songs that we sing we were familiar with, but we're East Coasters. We don't sing all the same songs. So what we started doing is the bulletin is posted a few days prior, so we would go through the bulletin and see what songs are we going to sing on Sunday. And it's 2021. If we didn't know the song, we'd YouTube it. And we would YouTube it with the kids. And try to, you know, just try to be prepared, right? So, you know, as families, it's wonderful that we have integrated service, that we are bringing our children up to worship together with us. But there's some work in that, right? You have to prepare your kids to be a part of the service. And so it might take some work before Sunday, kind of talking through the hymns with them. Getting them to think through the things that we're going to be singing about and praising together. And also, you know, just for us, we sing psalms themselves. So that's unique. I've never done that at another church. But it's awesome, but it's unique. It's not something that I'm naturally used to. It's not my like church culture, if you will. But if we're trying to sing these songs from the heart, then we have to familiarize ourselves with it, but we also have to familiarize ourselves with those psalms. So if we're singing Psalm 4, and you haven't read Psalm 4, or you're not familiar with Psalm 4, you're really missing out on what we're trying to do as a congregation. So, there's my encouragement. So that's all I've got. In conclusion, it's pretty simple. I tried to draw that point that I saw in Hebrews, and that I see very clearly in the psalm, that praise is something that Christ actually desires. It's a reward that he was looking forward to. And it's something that we should very greatly desire that we enter into because of those things. So we are a church that sings, but I want to be a singing church. You know, as a sound guy, I think a lot about what various dynamics of the service should be like in terms of what you hear, clarity and various things like that, right? So some of them are super simple. The preaching of the word, just get it clear. If I can just get away from feedback or anything else and make sure that the preacher is very clear, then that's a good thing. For special music, right? You want a good mix between the instruments and the voice so that if the one who is singing is speaking to the church in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and encouraging the church in a certain thing, you want it to be clear. And so we have a PA system that helps with that, and I'm very thankful for that. But when it comes to congregational praise, I love Philemon singing, but I would much rather for us to hear the congregation than Philemon. And I think he would agree with that. And that's why he encourages us very often that we would sing out. Because for me, the times that I feel, you know, from a sound guy's perspective, that things are going really well is when I can turn the sound down really low. And even from the very back of the room, I'm hearing reverberations of the congregation. Last Sunday was a great example of that. Pastor Peter preached on the Trinity and talked a lot about how that should lead us to worship. And I think we were led to worship. At the end of that sermon, we sang three songs. We sang Holy, Holy, Holy. We sang Come, Praise, and Glorify. And we sang Wonderful, Merciful Savior. And it was different. It was really good. Me sitting towards the front, I could hear the congregation singing so loud and with heart. And that's such an encouragement that on some points of Wonderful, Merciful Savior, I couldn't even sing because I was emotional. But I wasn't just emotional because of the song. It was the congregation bringing me to that, in that sense that it's not just me moved by the things that Peter was preaching, it's us. So hopefully this is an encouragement to you along those lines. And that's what I got. Let's be a singing church.